different. So just to let you know, this week I'll be kicking off by talking about His Kingdom Come. Next week, Ash is going to be talking about Seek First the God's Kingdom. The week after that, we're having a lady come in to share about safe families for children. And I'll also talk a little bit about where God says, let the children come to me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then after that, we will be talking about being people of His kingdom. And then finally, we'll have our family service there. And I'll keep that a surprise, what we're going to be doing for that. But as we look at this year, and we look at Matthew, I wanted to look at actually probably the one of the first times he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven in the book, and it's in Matthew chapter 4. So I've got the passage here. If you want, you can look at it in the context of your Bible as well. But this is Matthew 4, chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. And this is Jesus speaking, and when he's talking about John, he's talking about John the Baptist, who was arrested. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And over Christmas period, I actually spoke on this passage that Matthew's quoting from, Isaiah chapter 9. And it's one that's very familiar and very true to my heart. But what we can see is actually one of the main themes that Matthew is pulling out is he's starting to draw a contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the earthly kingdom. The way this world operates, and what God's kingdom is like. And in this very first chapter, in this chapter 4, where he says, look, this land of darkness, people living in this land of darkness, on them a light has shined. In other words, there's a contrast that is clear, that you should begin to see what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven versus the earthly kingdom. And I'm not going to joke around with you. The point of today's message is that actually all of us have a choice. Do you choose to live in the kingdom of heaven, to follow God's kingdom? Or do you choose to live by the earthly kingdom, the earthly way? It's a question that we're faced every day in the decisions that we make, in the choices that we know sometimes turn distinctly away from God. The times when we feel bitterness or anger or frustration come in and we lash out because of that. But God is saying, look, the kingdom of heaven is here with Jesus. Are you going to turn and follow him? See, Jesus' kingdom of heaven turns this world upside down. It is different to the way this world operates. And then, in fact, if I had to put it down to it, I think this world primarily operates out of selfishness. And not what Dawkins says, right? The selfish gene. It's what kind of drives people to just kind of live for themselves. And when Jesus comes, he's the exact opposite of that. And in fact, everything he stands for, everything he lives, his whole life is out of selflessness. He gives it up himself for the sake of others. And this kingdom of light is saying, look, if we are going to follow Christ, if we're going to choose him the same way he's chosen us, we say, okay, I don't want to be like the rest of this world. And that is a hard, hard choice to make, it seems. If I had to kind of explain, saying heaven-oriented identity for the disciples in the midst of a hostile earthly world. Disciples of Christ, your minds are set on God, on heaven, on his light. And this world is hostile to that. The sooner we accept that that's the truth, the greater freedom you begin to have to say, okay, then let me live in the light. See, living in the light of God doesn't mean that you run around condemning other people for being in the darkness, does it? And I think that's how we sometimes think of Christians who are saying that they're holier than thou. But you know, if you're struggling to walk in this kingdom of light, but your desire is so much for God's kingdom, it's not condemnation that you run around giving. Actually, it's hope. And isn't this what we see in Jesus? The contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees is the Pharisees say, look, you've got to be good to maintain this legal standard that we've set. And if you don't achieve that, well, you should feel bad and you should work harder. But what Jesus demonstrates is, look, not only do I forgive you, but there's hope to pursue what is right and what is true because of Jesus. Jesus' disciples are the true people of God, aligned with heaven, as opposed to the ruler on this earth. We have to start aligning ourselves with heaven, and not just with what's around us. If we set out this year in 2016 to say, look, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, that's a word of submission. It's not saying my kingdom come, my will be done. It's not saying, God, let me have what I want or do what I want to do. It's saying, God, your kingdom, your will be done. But when you move past just that submission part, if you put your heart in the same desire as God, actually, God, if your kingdom came, actually it would be greater. It would be awesome. It's not submission out of resignment. It's submission out of, actually, God, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Because actually, to have this world filled with children of light, that is so hopeful and so glorious. And the truth of the matter is we are not living like those people. But doesn't God desire us to have that? Values aligned to his heaven. A heart and a soul and a mind that are seeking him. So this part, which is from Isaiah 9, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them has light dawned. If you've seen the light, if you've seen Jesus, if you know him, you can't go back to the old way of life. But the challenge here for us is say, actually, God, is there more of your light to know? Can you shine your light into every part of my heart and reveal to me what is right and what is wrong? If you really want to be part of God's kingdom and saying, okay, God, every part of me, I open up to you and convict me and challenge me. Instead of always clamoring, say, oh, why don't these people do this? Or why don't these people do that? Or why don't I get help? Or why is the government doing this? Or the whole world's against me. It's actually stopping and saying, actually, God, forget all of that. There's one thing I desire. And it is your light above everything else. And I want that light to shine so deep in my heart that, because actually, if God shines that light so deep in your heart, wouldn't you find healing? Even for the things that you've thought were impossible. Wouldn't you find restoration? Wouldn't you find truth? Wouldn't you suddenly have the confidence to speak out? Because it's God's light illuminating you, not us still holding on to all our bags, all our fears, all our sins, all our own desires. Instead, it's just laying it out there and saying, God, shine your light. Shine your light on this land, me, so that I can be your instrument of light to the world around us. Jesus' disciples, you know, when we say we align ourselves within the world, with a different vision and different set of values. You know, God's plan is not to say, okay, you believe now, I'm going to actually bring you into my heavenly kingdom right now. But he leaves us here. Because in being here, we both learn the process of God's grace, his unending forgiveness, how he continues to forgive us even though we fall short. But it also then lets us be part of his amazing plan to bless other people, to grow in boldness and love. I really want to see this nation transformed. I really want to see his kingdom come. And so scale it down a bit. Nation seems really big. So I really want to see this city transformed. I want to see my neighborhood transformed. I want to see my school transformed. I want to see my university transformed. I mean, is university really about drinking excessively and partying and then doing your best to survive in your academics and then finding a job after? Is that all that's life is about? Is secondary school really just about A-levels so that you can go to university so that suddenly you have a lot of free time so that you can and have student loan that you don't have to pay back until you start earning over $20,000? Is that all that life is about? Is that why God has placed you here on earth? God said, my desire for you is to do A-levels and then wander around at university and then get a job that you don't really like, quit it, get another job they don't like, and then move back home and your parents are mad at you. That's my plan for you. As being a child in my kingdom, go and be blessed. It seems so short of what it means to be aligned with God's values, doesn't it? And that's why God's thing is saying, I'm turning this world upside down. To follow God, to follow my kingdom is saying, look, maybe I will do it via A-levels. Maybe I will do it in university. Maybe not. But the point is this. Walk as my children in light. Seek that. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, like, they're trying so hard to save this world from global warming, but they can't seem to get around to doing it. They're trying so hard to reform this education system, and they can't decide whether they want more oversight or less oversight. Maybe the reason they're struggling so much is because this world doesn't have the answers. But God does. And when I hear that, when I read the Bible, I'm so convicted, because I realize, so me, a Christian, me who follows you, Jesus, what am I doing? What am I doing? See, the reality is everyone here is called into being a missionary or being called into being in ministry. And I don't mean here at church. I mean wherever you are. That is your primary first kind of responsibility. And you might do that by being a surgeon. You might do that by being someone who packs things at Amazon or serves something at McDonald's. You might do that if you're just looking for a job or just walking around on the streets. You are always in God's kingdom. There's not a moment where you turn that off. The closest thing we have to understanding that is ethnicity or what we're like. And so for a lot of us, depending on your background, you know, well, no matter where I go, I still have some parts of me which are either Chinese or British or very British, not Chinese British, or I don't know. You know, like, my son is convinced he's not Chinese. Sounds okay. That's fine. I'm not that Chinese either. But there's this part in our ethnicity which seems to say, but at the end of the day, that's still part of who I am. When God comes along, he says, yeah, that is still part of who you are, and that is beautiful and that's valuable. That is why you were born into this race. Because I knew that that's what you would be like. But when you become a believer, he shines this light and says, now be redeemed in that. Hunger to be a blessing. Use your ethnicity as a blessing to people around you. Use your skills. Use your attitude, use your thing, but God, let God transform that so that you can be used by him in every circumstance. His kingdom comes means that we We are part of that process. We're not the Savior. We're not the King, but we're the people who keep pointing people to Jesus. Both in our actions, in our deed, in our heart, for what you stand there, for what's true, what's right. But also in our relationship with God, where we start saying, God, more of you. We want more of you. Forgive me. I yearn to walk in holiness because of you. When Jesus comes to this earth, and he says, you know, the light has shined in the darkness, and on them a light has shone in the land of deep darkness. And then he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of heaven is here, was, or is at hand. He's saying, look, follow me, repent. Turn from all the times you choose this world and choose my world, choose God. It's a daily thing. It's when you wake up in the morning and say, God, I choose you today. And I'm sorry for 2015. I'm sorry for yesterday. I'm sorry for the ways I fall short. But I want to hunger more and more for you. I want to desire more and more of you. So let today, let me love you and hunger for you a little bit more than yesterday. And if I fall short, fine, repent, because the kingdom of God is near or at hand. Now, on one hand, that phrase is frightening because it makes us think, oh, judgment, I'm always going to fall short. But the other way you can read that is that it's reassuring. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, you are going to fall short. You are not going to be perfect all the time. So repent and be encouraged because I am near to you. It's not repent or else the kingdom of heaven is going to move out from this area and move someplace else. Or repent, or else the kingdom of heaven is going to turn into a kingdom of really being angry. It's repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. Be assured that God's forgiveness is there, but that he wants to lead you forward in what is right and what is true. What happens straight after this passage? You guys know what comes right after this. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 to 7, Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is notable because they say, well, he climbed up this mountain or this hillside and he gave this message. And this message is probably kind of a very concise, collected teachings of Jesus. But something that's unique about the Sermon on the Mount is that they're also really hard-hitting. Like anyone who looks at a woman, you know, you said committing adultery is sinful. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully is just as bad as an adulterer. And we're like, oh, that's impossible. That's impossible. No one can be so good. And for those of us living in this time, in this day and age, it's impossible. You know. And that's what the whole Sermon on the Mount seems to keep doing. But by doing this, what Jesus is teaching us is, look, there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven's values and the kingdom of earth's values. It is completely different. He starts off actually first by saying, look, there is salt and there is light. Be salt of the earth. A lamp, you know, can't be hidden away. It doesn't go under your bedstand. A city on a hill, you know, cannot be hidden. And he comes straight out and he's really basically saying, if you choose the kingdom of heaven, you are supposed to shine. You cannot or should not hide away. You're supposed to shine. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. And that is, when I read that, I was so convicted because I'm like, oh, I can't just be a Christian sometimes or when it's convenient to me. I can't just follow God when I'm in trouble. I'm supposed to shine. We're supposed to shine. And we ask ourselves, oh, why is this world in so much trouble? What's happened? What's happened is we stopped shining. We gave up. We got comfortable. We settled. But that's not, sorry, it's too loud. I know, I was like, oh no, Ethelston normally sleeps through this whole thing. I'm supposed to shine, not shout. Gotta get that. corrected in my head. When we look at the... And I'm just going to cover a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount. There's a couple things that really stand out, right? Anger, lust, and divorce. And it says, look, you should... And then it starts off by saying, look, it says you should not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And then Jesus says, but I tell you, if you're angry at your brother, that's just as bad. And, oh, that's impossible. Have you met my brother? It says, you know, whoever insults your brother. And you say, oh, well, I'm not really insulting. We're just messing around. And then he says, whoever says you fool is liable to the fires of hell. And at this point, you're like, well, okay, Jesus. Bit extreme, okay? Sometimes it's okay just to, you know, lose your temper, right? Or shout out, or be really frustrated and so angry at the fact that there's your boss is just really lame. Or your teachers are so unfair. Or your parents are so unfair, or something ridiculous like that. When Jesus comes out, he's saying, look, those are the earth's, that's the world's values. That's the right way to live. So what's the kingdom of heaven's values? The kingdom of heaven's values, you know what's more important? Reconciliation. Making resolution with your brother that you're angry with. That is way more important than anything that you think is important, being angry or being justified or trying to prove yourself. Be reconciled. Ask for forgiveness from one another. And again, that's the whole thing. Instead of fighting for my right or my voice to be heard, it's saying, God, I actually submit to you, and I'm humble, and I just want to make things right. And if they reject that, that's fine. I understand. You know, there could be a lot of anger there. But my responsibility, first and foremost, is to you, God. Because I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So I don't live by the world's standards. And I don't say, well, everyone else does it. You know, where in the Bible does it say this, that I can't do that? God's saying, that's not how you think. You think, actually, God, I love you. What is the best way that you want me to live? I'm going to trust in that. And I'm going to do that. You think about lust. And I think one of the most annoying questions that I get from people who want to just have sex before they're married is, where in the Bible does it say you can't have sex before you're married? It doesn't say that, so I think it's okay. You can just do what you want, right? And then it's like, at this point, sometimes I just don't want to talk to them. So whatever. All right, just do what, you're not going to listen to me anyways. Just do what you do. But of course I don't say that. Or do I? Or should I say, I think I say it in my head, and I storm off in a huff. No, just, and I come back and have to reconcile. In this passage, it says, look, you should not commit adultery, but anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed that same sin. And I got to be honest, all guys, we know this passage, and we know, like, oh, yeah, that's what it says. But when we look at it from the kingdom of heaven values, it's saying, look, God is saying, don't confuse love with sex. Don't confuse that somehow lust and desiring someone is more important than love. See, if you look at the way the world paints it, sex and love are synonymous. There's nothing in between. Or else sex is just a physical activity. That's the other extreme, right? Sex is just a physical activity. What's love got to do with it? It's binary. But when God comes along, he says, look, you focus so much on this, on what your physical bodies desire, that you lose sight of what's really true and what's really important, which is love, which is honoring your brother or your sister. Not looking at someone lustfully. That's not a rule. That's a way God says, that's how you honor. That's how you treat women with respect. That's how you treat someone as not just some sort of object. And it's so crazy because this world is always saying, oh, we shouldn't objectify these people. Now let's slap them up all on a billboard. And don't objectify them. You shouldn't objectify them. Okay, well, let's look for this person. They should be your person you look at all the time and esteem above something else. And then they say, oh, why do we have so many problems with the body image? You shouldn't fat shame. And it's like, you can't make up your mind. And God is saying, that's because you're all pursuing the wrong thing. You're still stuck in this earthly value thing. When your heart is set with God and you say, my desire above all is that you are loved and you are honored and you are blessed, And I want all of that to come out so that you can know that there is a different way of life, and it is with Jesus, His kingdom of heaven. We like to objectify, but we don't want to hear their stories. We want to hear what's going on, how they got to that point, what insecurities drove them to this way. We have to learn how to say, God, I want your values. I want to walk your way. It's why then at that point it becomes a choice to say whether or not you want to have sex before marriage, how you want to deal with it, whether you think that actually sex is the most important thing for you to have in your life. When you stop and just say, okay, God, actually, maybe it's not the most important thing. Maybe, yes, I really would like to have it. But I trust in the kingdom of heaven more than the kingdom of earth. And that's what lasts and matters more. When you learn how to do this, when you learn how to have these values, it becomes a lot easier so that when you're watching TV or watching movies or seeing an advertisement, you can begin to filter and you begin to have this wisdom to say, like, well, that's a really rubbish way of life. Oh, is this commercial is telling me this, that if I spray this on my body, somehow my life is going to be better? Oh, okay, I was just wooed that it's black and white and in slow motion. In other words, you start to have more and more of God's heart. So when you look at these things, it's not that you look at them with cynical. It's like, oh my gosh, the truth. I can see the truth. I can understand what's really being said here and how that is not right. And that's why it starts again with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's like, God, you're right. God, I have believed the lie of the world. I've believed in what's correct, and I'm doing my best to try to ignore it, but I'm doing it all the wrong way. So God, instead, fill me with more of your light. Show me your truth so that I can live in that way. It's like all the Instagram pictures that you post of half-naked women. It's like, I don't know that you like that picture. You know, it's very public knowledge. Do you really think this person cares that you've liked their picture? Why are you liking their picture? Why are you looking at them anyways? What is going on in your mind? Is this what it means to love God? Are you feeding the world's values? Or are you feeding God's values? See, I realize actually the hardest part for us as Christians is that we don't feed God's values in our lives. We let the world feed us. And we don't know how to do it. We're afraid that we're going to be condemning Christians or judging or passing judgment. But actually, it's not about judgment. It's about pursuit of the awesomeness of God, a hunger for His kingdom. And the more and more you hunger for His kingdom, the less you care about your own kingdom, your own world, or what you want, or your desires. And the more you hunger for His. We talk about divorce. It says, whoever divorces a wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, anyone who divorces their wife except on grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. In other words, look, divorce is not right. Okay, now you're saying, okay, well, but you know, in this day and age, or even back then, maybe they're just talking culturally back then, divorce was like, you could just cast a woman aside and then she would have no ways to survive. No one would want to marry her. It's a big deal. It is. And we get so hung up on this passage by looking at it, by saying, oh yeah, so this is, okay, God's saying, you know, there are some legal things, implications, what does this mean? You know what God is saying? He's trying to tell all the married people out there, love and honor your spouse. You know why divorce happens? Usually because communication breaks down. They don't feel like they're heard or understood by the other person. They spend so much time apart from each other, they forget, they don't care. What God is saying is, look, I want you to understand how serious it is that these relationships are broken. But what you should be pursuing is actually loving your spouse, honoring them, making sure it never gets to that point that you've got to think about issuing a divorce certificate. he's not just spelling out what's legal or what's right or what's against God's moral code. He's saying, follow my kingdom of heaven. Embrace what's true and right. And then you'll have to worry less about these things. And when push comes to shove and you are faced with this and something's happened in your life, repent. And the kingdom of heaven is near. And it's an amazing thing because, again, it's not a feeling of judgment when the kingdom of heaven is near. You feel that fear because you're going to look Jesus straight in the eyes. But when he's near to you, suddenly you're like, yes, okay, I really messed up. I really messed up. But can you help me now? I need to be near to your kingdom. I need more of your values, more of your life, more of your heart in me. What about me got us to this point? God, convict me. Heal me. And that's with all these different areas. Angers, making promises you can't keep. Lust, divorce. That's why God is saying, look, choose me above everything else. It's what it means to be a child of God. God, I choose you above all else. We choose the kingdom of heaven. When I think about this theme and I read the book of Matthew and I think about that dichotomy he's painting between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth, you realize that actually the kingdom of heaven, God's infinite glory and power and wisdom, his truth, his love, is such a greater and more beautiful thing to pursue than anything this world offers. We need to start. We need to start. And the reason he starts off by saying repent is for us to just say, God, I'm sorry. I just do things my way. I demand things my way. I want church to work my way. I want my friends to be my way. And then we complain and we grumble like the Israelites. And then when that doesn't work, then we just act out and we do what we want to do, only to find ourselves frustrated and disappointed, passing blame. For us to repent, it really just means, God, I don't want to do that anymore. Can you help me? Can you shine more of your light into my life? The amazing thing about this is that Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to convict us on what's right and wrong, to help us grow in wisdom, to understand, to filter out what's true and what's right. He helps us to fight against those urges that we stumble towards. And we just start saying, God, yeah, actually more of that. You know, because I would love to grow up to be actually a healthy, non-insecure, well-rounded teenager. Or an effective minister of you in university. Or a well-adjusted adult who can not just function in the workplace, but be a blessing to you in that. God, I wanna get to the point where I don't walk down the street judging people because of how they're dressed or where they're from. But instead, God, every time I walk down the street, will you give me opportunities to bless people? Can I be your kingdom of heaven here on earth? If God is convicting you today of things in your marriage, in your relationships, in your lust, in your desires, in your anger, or in anything else that he's saying, you know, today, take that time to say, God, actually, I repent and I turn away from this world. I'm sorry. I want your kingdom of heaven. I'm tired. I'm tired of this kingdom of this earth. Let me dwell with you instead. Let's come and pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. Lord, actually in this land of deep darkness, it's our hearts, isn't it? And a lot of times we want to blame the government or the culture or the world around us, but it's so much about us. We are consumed with ourselves. God, we cry out and we say, you know, we're sorry. God, I'm sorry. And on behalf of our church, we're sorry that we fall short in terms of being your salt and light to the world around us. It's not just that we fall short, it's just that we just don't care. Will you draw near to us? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. God, we really want your heaven here with us. To walk so intimately with you, to know your presence so clear, to have your Spirit leading and guiding us, teaching us, giving us strength, giving us courage, challenging us with new situations. Let us not stay stuck in the same battles, doing the same old thing. Each day, Lord, will you let us wake up choosing you above all else? Choosing to walk in your kingdom above all else. So lead us to this time of repentance, of asking for forgiveness, and renew us on wings like eagles. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's come and worship. If there's if you got stuff unresolved with people or with yourself, and you need someone to pray with you, or you need to pray with that person, you should do that now. Even if it means you need to make a phone call or you need to just cross the room and talk to someone. But get things right today. Let's start off the new year right. Let's come and worship.